Well, welcome. Just a really warm welcome to our good friends Rolly and Christina Grenier, all the way from Equatorial Guinea, Africa. Welcome, guys. That's Seth and Jess's parents. Welcome. And Charlie, Michelle, it's so good to see you guys again. It's kind of neat. We're doing this series on Join Together. And it was neat that you guys showed up this morning, because as I was worshiping the Lord, I was just, the Lord kind of brought me back, you know, because we've been talking about spiritual family, you know, what does that mean? And I was brought back to 1992, Providence College, sitting in the cafeteria with Rolly, and I was kind of adrift, not sure what I was going to do with my life, not sure what the Lord wanted for me, and Rolly was just at the right place at the right time and spoke into my life, and I just, we had a real meeting with the Lord. It was kind of neat how that happened, and I really look back on that as my calling to ministry, and so I just, I thank you, Rolly, for being so bold to speak into my life at that point, to father in my life, be a spiritual father to me. And what's really cool is that now I get to harass his son, Seth, and Seth and Jess are with us, and we get to be spiritual family together. It's neat how the Lord does that. So grateful. And then Chuck's here today, and I was brought back to the mid-late 90s. He didn't have as much hair then, but Charlie was a brother. In a time when it was really hard to get guys who'd step up and work with inner-city teens, Charlie was consistent. He was a consistent guy in the lives of a lot of those guys. A lot of those guys still talk about Charlie. They ask about him because he was such a, such a brother and such a warrior for the Lord. So it's so good to have family. You know, it's interesting. We're not all in the same fellowship, and yet we have family everywhere, right? God knits us together. He puts us in a family, and it's rich. You know, I'm so grateful for the... Yeah, the family of God. Well, we're going to kind of take a step into another metaphor, right? We've been in this family of God picture, and it's interesting because we kind of got stuck there. I don't know if you noticed that, but we were talking about the family of God, and then we couldn't stop talking about the family of God. We just kind of got captured by that picture, and we discussed it, and we looked at it from all kinds of angles and scriptures, and it was really neat. Now we're going to step into the body of Christ, the picture and the metaphor of the body of Christ. So today what I want to do is kind of give a introductory message, and then what we're going to do is we're going to take the passages of Scripture that teach about the body of Christ, and we're going to kind of look into what do they teach about the body of Christ. So that's kind of how we're going to do these next several weeks, and I'm really excited about it. Do you have my PowerPoint, Kevin? Wow, look at that. It's quite gusty. Last night we had such a big gust. I don't know if you guys noticed that big gust of wind in Woolsey. It was like 11 o'clock, and we had like some windows set up, and this gust of wind hit one of our windows, opened it, and these other storm windows went and smashed. It was quite dramatic. So do we not have the PowerPoint, Kevin? It's okay if we don't. It's loading? Maybe. Okay, we'll just keep going. You can skip over those scriptures then at the beginning. What is a body? What is a body? Well, the Greek word for body, soma, is the same, like, you know, usually I get up here and say, the Greek word for this means this, and it kind of fills out, you know, that it means something quite unique. Well, guess what? Soma and body, English, Greek, it means pretty much the same thing. So there's not much you can add in the Greek that it already means in English. When we think of a body, we think of, first of all, flesh and blood, right? We think of our bodies, or we think of the body of an animal or a living being, right? So we think of a body as flesh and blood. But we also use this word body for more than just our physical bodies, right? For instance, if you were talking about a lake or a river or an ocean, you would call that in general a body of water, right? Exactly. Or if somebody was a writer or an intellectual and they were doing research, you would call their work a body of knowledge or a body of work, right? And so a body can be literally the substance of something, right? The substance of something. So we're going to look at what it means to be the body of Christ. What does that mean, the body of Christ? Well, when we use the word body to refer to someone, we know that although a person has a body, we also know that their body is not the entirety of who they are, right? We're not just body, we're body, soul, and spirit. There's more to us than what we see and touch and hear and smell. When you look at a person, you might see their body, you might recognize, I see that's Floyd, I recognize him because of his body, right? But a body isn't the entirety of Floyd. There's much more to Floyd than just his body, right? When I think about Floyd, I don't just think of his body. I think about, really, Floyd? I know you're all thinking. I think of also what Floyd is like, right? His personality, his character, you know, how he likes to tease me and how I'm going to get back at him, right? I think about all that kind of stuff. And so a person is not just their body. It's also how we express ourselves. Are we mean or are we kind? Are we generous or selfish? Are we outgoing or are we kind of shy? So we're so much more than just our physical bodies. This really struck me last week when we were at Jake's viewing, right? Tim and I were having an interaction. And we were looking at Jake as he was in the coffin and we were like, something's not right, right? Something's foreign here. That, yes, I can see that's Jake, but that's not Jake, right? Jake was more than just his body. He was this amazing man, his amazing soul, this amazing spirit. And so our person is more than just a body. Despite that a body isn't the entirety of a person, it is people's first impression, isn't it? When you see someone on the street you don't know, you've already got judgments about who they are. Things you think about them based upon their outward appearance, right? Or the opinion of society, what that kind of person is like. If you see a guy like this, you know, riding a Harley, maybe he's got some tattoos, right? You probably aren't thinking, man, I really need prayer, and I'm going to go and ask this guy for prayer. Right? Am I wrong? Right? We generally, and this guy could be a prayer warrior. You don't know. You don't know the entirety of this guy, right? But we judge a book by the cover, right? And we think, well, he doesn't seem the type of guy who would want to pray for me right now, right? And so what we see often is the first impression of who we are or who someone is. And it affects what we think of one another, doesn't it? It is this picture of a body that Paul uses to describe the church, the family of God. And he uses the body of Christ to teach on who we are more than any other metaphor in the New Testament. And so there's some really important things about the body that are an important illustration of who we are collectively as the church. We are the observable substance of Christ. We might not be his actual flesh and blood, right? We aren't the physical resurrected body of Christ in the flesh on earth, but we are the observable substance of Christ on earth. His body has ascended, right? It says in the scriptures that he has ascended into the heavenly realms, that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where he is physically at this point of time in history. But we are the part of Christ, the body of Christ, that the world can see and touch and hear. And it's kind of scary, but we are the world's first, often the world's first impression of who Christ is. When somebody meets you and me, when somebody comes to church, when somebody meets the church, somebody interacts with the family of God, they are meeting the embodiment of Christ. That's kind of scary, right? It's pretty sobering, actually. So if we're going to be an accurate representation of who Christ is, it's important that we reflect that reality, isn't it? It's important that they not just see a version of Christ, but who Christ really is in us. And so we need to embody or incarnate Christ. Jesus had this exact same challenge. 2,000 years ago, when he was born, the scriptures tell us that he was the embodiment of the Father, right? We find that in John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. It says here, "In the beginning was the Word." Now that word in Greek, we've talked about this, is logos, right? Which is the revelation of the truth. That's what that word means in Greek. The word is the revelation of the truth. So Jesus, in the beginning, was Jesus, the revelation of the truth. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." So Jesus, this revelation of who God is, was there in the beginning. Through him all things were created. He was with God and he was God, right? And then it says this in verse 14. "The Word became flesh." Flesh and blood. The Word, the revelation of who God is, took on a human body and dwelled among us. So he was observable. He was the observable substance of who God the Father was on earth, right? "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." So here was the second person of the Trinity. He was with God, he was God, and through him all things were created. And he takes on this human body, flesh and blood, so that he could show us who the Father is in heaven. He did this for two reasons. Number one, God is spirit. You find that in John 4:24. It says, "God is spirit." And spirit is not observable to the human eyes, right? We can't touch spirit. We can't hear spirit. Spirit is of a different realm. We're part of a physical realm. Essentially, our five senses can only interact in this physical realm, and God is spirit. And so that which was spirit became flesh, came into our realm so that we could observe him, so that we could touch him. The second reason was that redeeming humanity required a human body. God was compelled to take human form because there was a physical sacrifice that was required, and so he took on that flesh and blood and became a human being. Hebrews 1 verse 3 tells us that the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Jesus was the facsimile. He was the perfect representation of the Father. And he radiated God's glory as a man so that people on earth could observe the substantive God on earth and see what the Father was like. If somebody wanted to know what God was like, all they had to do is talk to Jesus, interact with Jesus, and they experience God. It's brilliant, actually. Because man is tied to this physical realm, because we are anchored to these flesh and blood and bones, we tend to be what I would call sensual by nature. We're kind of tied to the five senses, right? We define things by what we can see and hear and taste and smell and touch. And I believe this is why the Israelites and why we so often struggle with idolatry, right? What is idolatry? Making God in our image, right? Trying to put a body on God and worshiping that. And I think that's really why human beings tend towards idolatry, because we feel like we need something that's tangible, right? Some representation of God that we can see and touch. We're so tied to our five senses. And so an invisible, unobservable God, it's difficult for us to relate to. And so God took on flesh and he dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. We have eyewitness accounts of who he was. We can know who God is through the person of Jesus Christ. But here's the kicker. In a similar way that Christ was the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, you and I are now the representation of Christ on earth. In a similar way that he was the incarnation of the Father, you and I together, us as the church, are the incarnation of Christ on earth. In a similar way that Christ was the embodiment of the Father in flesh, now you and I together as the church, the family of God, we are the embodiment of Christ on earth. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 1:22. He says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church." Now listen. "Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." We, you, me, together, the church, we are the fullness of Christ. Isn't that incredible? We are the fullness. Everything that Christ is has a fullness in the church in some way on earth. Right? And so us together, the body of Christ, the global body, we are in some mysterious way the embodiment of Christ, the fullness of Christ on earth. That's pretty incredible. Of course, this is territory that we need to tread carefully and theologically. I don't want you to get me wrong. We aren't God, right? We aren't God. And we aren't sinless like Christ was. And so there are some, that's why I use the word similar rather than same. Because there are some limitations in our humanity that we cannot be perfect representations, perfect embodiments of Christ here on earth. There are places where that breaks down. But this is why Paul says that we are the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. In the same way that a body needs a soul and a spirit, the body of Christ, the collective body, needs God's spirit to bring life, to make us the body of Christ. In the same way that a body is lifeless unless it has a spirit in it and a soul in it, right? In the same way, you and I as the church, the family of God, we are lifeless without the Spirit of Christ. It is him who fills everything in every way. And we need his Spirit in us to become the fullness of Christ, to become the embodiment of Christ. This begs a question. So then, if we are Christ's body, what are the characteristics of Christ's body that we need to embody, right? I know Kenny because of his characteristics. I'm familiar with his, I've been working with him now almost a year, and I'm getting more and more familiar with Kenny's habits, right? I know that Kenny likes coffee in one of those Boda makers, right? He likes his coffee authentic, right? And I know that Kenny is, he's artistic, and I know he's creative, and I know all kinds of things. I'm learning more and more about this incredible creation of God, right? Those are the characteristics. So the big question then is, if we are the body of Christ, what are the characteristics that we are to embody in this world? So that the world, when they look at the church, they go, "There's Jesus. Ah, that's what Jesus is like." Okay, we're going to do an exercise. I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, and then I want to hear from you what you see are the main characteristics of Christ from this passage, and then we'll talk about how we can embody those. It's from Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. I can think of probably no better scripture that describes the characteristics of the incarnated Christ. We'll start verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in his spirit, in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. All right, what do you think? What word, just give one word, what word from this passage would you describe as a characteristic of the incarnated Christ?
Selfless.
Okay, I'm just going to come around. Marianne, why, in what way do you feel Christ exhibited selflessness? Didn't know I was going to ask you more, did you?
I don't need the mic. What? What was the question?
In what way was Christ selfless?
Well, he was God and he gave himself up he gave up the glory of heaven to come and show us his love and to show us how to live.
Absolutely. Yeah. Good. Selfless. What other word do you hear in that passage? What? Selfless. That's good. Humility. Okay, Maria, in what way was Jesus humble?
Because he gave up everything. Everything. Excuse me. He left everything. Power and glory and mighty. And he came as a humble servant to serve.
Ah, there's
not to be served.
Good. There's another word, servant. In what way was Jesus a servant? Who can share that? In what way did Jesus serve rather than be served? What was that? We didn't hear that.
He washed the disciples' feet.
Right. Other ways? Washed the disciples' feet. I heard a voice.
He fed all the people with the fish and the loaves
of
bread.
Perform miracles when people had needs, right? Absolutely. How else? I don't think I've ever met you. Have I met you? I'm Brad.
Yeah, I'm
Leo. Leo, welcome.
Old friend of Pierre's. He scorned, he gave himself to raise up the scorned and the shunned.
That's right. Yeah, Jesus hung out with sinners and the lowly, right? People that no one else wanted to hang out with, Jesus was humble enough to hang out with those people. Absolutely. How else was he a servant?
Unity.
Unity, right. Yeah, absolutely. He put down things that could have been necessarily his kind of divisive issues, and he loved. Absolutely.
He died my death.
That's right. That's the ultimate servanthood, isn't it? Taking our punishment, right? What does it mean to serve someone, right? If you look at it in a domestic sense around the house, right, you are spending your time doing something that isn't desirable, right? It's not really servanthood ministry if you really are excited about doing something or you get something from it. Servanthood ministry is when you take a hit because you love someone. Amen? When you pour out some blood, sweat, and tears because you really care about the other person. You want to serve them. And Jesus did that ultimately by laying down his life for us, taking our sin at the cross. Absolutely. Good. What about the word obedient? Isn't that interesting? That Paul would say he was obedient. And he says he was obedient to death, even death on a cross. But was Jesus obedient? Who was he obedient to? The Father, right? There's several places where we see that. In John 12:49, it says, "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken." So in word, Jesus was obedient to only speak the things that the Father gave him to speak. And then in John 8:55, he says, "Though you do not know him, I know him." He's talking about the Father. "If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his words." So Jesus obeyed not only in speaking what God called him to speak, but in doing, in the things that God had called him to do, he did. So he became obedient, even obedient to death. You guys remember the story of Gethsemane, right? He's there, he's going, he knows what he's got to do, and he says to the Father, "I don't want to do this. If there's any other way, could we do that? But not my will, your will be done." He ultimately chose to obey, become obedient, even to death, death on a cross. Selfless, humble, obedient. Okay, let me ask you a question. How does those words describe the church? When people think of the church, are those the words you often hear? Okay, when I say the word Jell-O, what do you think of? Stuff you eat, right? But that's a brand name, right? That's a brand name. What about Kleenex? It's the stuff you blow in, right? Band-Aid, it's the things you put on, right? So those are actual company names that became the embodiment of a product, right? I said a company name, you inherently knew what that product does, right? And so it should be with the church. When somebody says they're a Christian and they're part of a church, ideally, the world should think humble, right? The world should think selfless. The world should think obedient, right? Those are the characteristics of Christ that we are called to embody. How are we doing? That's kind of a kick in the pants. I just want to conclude with John chapter 20, verse 21. This passage, this is a quote of Christ, and this quote happens after his resurrection, before he ascends into the heavenly realms, right? So he's together with his disciples, resurrected Christ, and this is very near to the place where the church exploded, right? Almost to that place where they were in Jerusalem, gathered in the upper room, and the day of Pentecost. And so here's Jesus kind of pouring into his disciples kind of things for the future, things for what lies ahead, for how to be the church now that he's going to be in the flesh in the heavenly realms, right? This is what Jesus says. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Did you catch that? As the Father has sent me. In other words, in the same way that the Father sent me, I'm sending you. How did the Father send the Son? First and foremost, the Son was the Father's gift to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his only begotten, his eternally begotten Son. You and I like this, are God's gift to the world. Right? We are God's gift to the world. Think about that. If we are the embodiment of Christ, and the Father sent the Son and gave him as a free gift, a wonderful gift to this world, that means you and me are God's gift to this world. The church is God's gift to this world. Are you excited? You don't look very excited. I don't think we meditate on this enough. But we are literally, the church has what the world needs. We are in the embodiment of Christ. That means the world needs Christ above all other things. And we are Christ. We are the embodiment of Christ. Therefore, we are what the world needs. We have what the world needs. He is what the world needs. The resources of the kingdom of God are released through Christ. And we are Christ collectively. Secondly, in the same way that Christ was dependent on the Father and obeyed him, we are called to be dependent on the Father and to obey him. In the same way that Jesus was completely reliant on the Father for everything that he needed, in the same way that when the Father sent him, Jesus relied on him for all that he needed, so we must be sent in the same way. We must rely on God for everything we need. Amen? We are not the church without him. We're just a body of people. But when he fills us with his Spirit, when he fills us with power, we become Christ on earth. We become the embodiment of Christ on earth. And so we desperately need the Holy Spirit to fill us. And this is where it gets really interesting. This is kind of springboard us into the teachings on the body of Christ. We cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit corporately without being filled with the Holy Spirit individually. Right? We can't live like the devil all week, come to church and expect God to fill us up. Right? How we live our lives individually affects how we live corporately. And that is why Paul, I believe, picked the body of Christ as a really good picture for the church, because we affect each other. And when we begin to live like Christ called us to live individually, look out, world. We begin to live like Christ corporately. And that's where we're going to be going. Can you stand? Jesus, help us not to just be hearers of the word. Lord, we want to actually live these profound, deep truths out. Help us, Lord, to lay aside an independent spirit that says how I live life is up to me. Lord, we confess to you that we've lived for ourselves, that we have been selfish, proud and disobedient, that we have not characterized the Spirit of Christ in this world. And we just confess that to you today. Lord, we want to ask that you would help us to lay aside our designs of an independent life from one another and from you. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Jesus, you paid in blood for our lives. We belong to you. And Lord, today we ask that you would make us a body, that you would give us a revelation that we belong to one another and that we belong to you, that we've been joined together by you, And we ask that you would begin to fill us with great power and mighty strength, Lord, that we can love you and love one another out of that great reserve that you give, Lord, out of that great love that you poured out for us. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to make us a body. We invite you, Lord, to join us together in ways that only you can, that we can't, Lord. We don't have the strength. We don't have the ability to. Lord, we ask that you join us together spiritually. And Lord, that you would help us to embody your selflessness, your humility, your obedience here on earth. Thank you for filling everything in every way, Jesus. Let me release you with a blessing. So may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.